It's glad there's some joy in this group this morning. I'm going to give you a, it could be a warning or a, it is probably a warning. There's going to be a point in the sermon where I'm going to ask you to think a little bit and maybe talk to someone near you. Or if you don't want to talk, just say, I'm just going to listen. Just don't want you to be scared. So you have to stay awake or your friend can wake you up during that part. Yeah. So what I'm going to read today is out of Acts, and it's I have to give you a little bit of background. In Acts 3, Peter and John have gone into the temple, and they have healed a man who has been crippled, unable to walk his whole life. And the man gets up. He got up and by the right hand, and he raised himself, and his ankles and his feet were made strong, and jumping up, he stood before everyone and entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Very disruptive in a worship service, but he did. So he has done this, and because of the healing that John and Peter have done, this is where we enter. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, I'm starting on verse 4:1. And then read to 13. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came to them, much annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming that in Jesus there is the resurrection of the dead. So they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who heard the word believed, and they numbered about 5,000. The next day, their rulers and elders and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and all those that were of the mighty high priestly family. And when they had made the prisoners stand in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and people and the elders, if we are questioned today because of a good deed done by someone who was sick and are asked how this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that this man is standing before you in good health by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was crucified, whom God raised from the dead, and Jesus is the cornerstone which was rejected by the builders. He has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven among us given to mortals by which we may be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were amazed and recognized them as the companions of Jesus. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. I have a longtime friend whose family and background is much like mine own. We're kind of mirrors of each other, and we know each other like family. You know, it's that one that knows all those things about your childhood that you're glad that someone shares with you, and also they know the things you kind of wish everyone else would forget. Those are the kind of friends she is for me. And when we look back on our lives and our experiences, though, we really interpret them differently on how they affect us now. My friend believes that her growing up years, about, you know, toddler years through 18, define everything in her outcome of her adult life. She kind of traces everything back there. Some are mundane issues, like she doesn't drive, and I'll say, Sarah, why don't you finally get your driver's license? And she'll say, "Well, you know, my mom and dad didn't want me to drive." And I'll say, "You're 50 years old. That was 35 years ago. You could learn." And you can imagine how well the conversation goes from then on. We often talk about the broken places in our lives, those mistakes we do again and again and again. And Sarah always circles back to her past, and she can kind of trace its roots of that act to something chaotic in her life. And I always say, you know, Sarah, it doesn't always have to be that way. You can change your future. Your power is how you deal with what went on with your life. It doesn't always have to define you. See, she believed the past is like this dark shadow. And I believe the past gives you knowledge, but you can change the past in your future. And you can imagine how well our conversations go at this point. She thinks I am dismissive, and I think she's kind of an idiot. Doesn't go really well, so we kind of are careful about that. But when we're there sometimes, she can honestly say that she envies that I have a church and that I have a community. That's the one thing different about us. From an early age, I went to the church and it never took hold for her. She says she thinks the church gave me nurture and care in ways that were kind of stunning. And she's right about that. That church saw in me that which I didn't see myself. They saw potential in me that no one really could see by my behavior at that time. See, they saw me through God's eyes, with God's hope, and in God's love. And the church met me where I was and taught me about being loved by Jesus and invited me on that path and gave me another way to follow. My friend Sarah's stance, it just makes me sad at the core because I think it leaves her without hope. She can't see her gifts and her talentedness, the amazing things she's done in her life. She just sees what she has not done, what she has not accomplished. And I long for her to have an experience like I've had with Christ, with the Holy, that gives me belief in change, of moving forward. I got to tell you, it's many times very, very slow. But I'm thankful that I'm not stuck the way I am right now, and I'm not stuck in the way that I was. Now, Peter was one who knew that your past did not define who you were. I mean, you may know about Peter. Do you remember Peter? Peter was like in the inner circle of Christ's disciples. When Jesus asked a question, Peter got it right. And he got the nuances and he got the depth that Jesus had. I mean, he was just bright. At the Last Supper, he was the one that proclaimed, "I am ready to go with you, Jesus, even to prison and even to death." He's the only one that said it out loud. And yet, when Jesus was arrested and on the way to his cross, Peter did not live up to that declaration. He denied knowing Jesus once, twice, and three times. And the third time he denied, Jesus said, "I don't know him. I'm not a follower." He just wept bitterly. And he ran away from Jesus because he didn't want that fate to become his own. He failed Jesus. And yet, here he is, included with those that carry on Jesus' message. His past was not his future. And we encounter Peter just after he's healed that crippled man, and enormous crowds have come around him. But you know, it's just kind of amazing. This is Peter who couldn't even say to a servant girl, "Yes, I know Jesus." Now he's saying it in front of thousands. And he's been arrested, and he's got this big group in front of him of the highest of the high, and he speaks. Now, I want to tell you who this group was that had him the next day. It was like the Supreme Court of the Jewish faith. It was the very wisest group. They were called the Sanhedrin. And then they had the priestly families, the first family of Israel, and everyone that had some power was there. And in front of this august group, Peter begins to speak. And one person put it this way, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, just let loose. And he began to speak of Jesus of Nazareth. This Jesus gave him the power to heal. The stone that you rejected, the builders, you rejected it, he becomes the cornerstone. It's a whole new way of living. And it was scandalous words to those that were gathered on that day. Peter is saying, "You're not the cornerstone of society anymore. You don't have the power Jesus did." And that group could not take their eyes off of Peter. He spoke with such confidence and boldness. They were amazed. They were stunned by the power that came out of him. But they looked at him and they realized that Peter and John were ignorant, uneducated, and ordinary men. Okay, that's as bad as it sounds. I'm calling you ignorant and uneducated and ordinary. And it was true. They were ignorant and uneducated and ordinary. They didn't have any of the training, none of the skills of that amazing group. And yet 5,000 people listened to him and believed. And I suspect that powerful group on their very best, holiest days couldn't get 1,000 people to listen. And this is Peter, uneducated, ignorant, ordinary, and he had a terrible track record as a disciple, which I told you about. Yet the Spirit came into him, and he did and said amazing things, and he stunned the powerful, and he stunned the ordinary, and I suspect he shocked himself a bit too. And I think we're still rather surprised at the ordinary and everyday people who speak truth about who God is. And we're a little surprised by who God uses. Because the truth is, God uses me, and he uses you and that person next to you. That person that you really know their truth, the good stuff and the stuff they'd rather hide, God uses them, and God uses you. And we may not readily admit it, but we kind of feel like we're uneducated and we're ignorant, and surely someone else is better to preach God's word. Someone else is better to do God's work in the world. Someone else has a bad better track record than us, but really, God uses you, God uses me, us ordinary, ignorant, and uneducated people, because the Spirit of God, this mysterious other, comes in to us and uses us because of God's love and forgiveness and hope in us. That mysterious power of God, something extraordinary can happen. Barbara Bailey, a Lutheran pastor of like 5 generations, tells a story about being in her church outside of Reading, Pennsylvania. It was kind of an average church in that day, 2 services early, 1 right before noon, and Sunday school in between. And like many other congregations, people would sneak into the second worship from Sunday school. They'd talk a little bit long. They were always a little bit late. And Barbara says, I was waiting outside the door, and there was Lauren. She was one of those latecomers. And each Sunday, I would greet Lauren as she came up the stairs from Sunday school and say, Lauren, what did you learn in Sunday school today? And Lauren would say, I learned that Jesus loves me. And every week I'd ask her, Lauren, what did you learn in Sunday school? And she said, oh, Jesus loves me. And after a while, her mother was kind of embarrassed and said, can't you tell the pastor you learned something more than that? And I said, no. She got it right. And that's what it really does boil down to. Jesus loves you. We spend 52 Sundays a year and extra services during Advent and Lent to talk about this simple message, Jesus loves you. Pastor Barbara said, I wish more adults got the point so easily. And with that, Lauren walked to the front of the church and greeted a visitor and said, Jesus loves you. Now, Lauren was kind of ordinary, 4 years old, not a pastor's child, not the wisest one in the Sunday school class. But somehow she got this truth. And I suspect, even though she had this amazing truth, that Lauren still had temper tantrums. She still did something bad and told her parents it was her brother's work. I think she still got fussy in church, but God used her. She would have been easy to dismiss, 4 years old. She doesn't give any money. She probably takes it out of the offering plate. But she knew the truth that Jesus loved her, and that became her cornerstone statement. And I think it was the cornerstone statement for the pastor who told that story, and probably for others. See, I'm caught by that image in Psalm 18 and in the passage today of Jesus being the cornerstone. Now, you know a cornerstone. It's a foundation stone in a building. Back in the day, it actually was the first stone you'd put in and you'd build everything off. Now, when we do a cornerstone, it's kind of symbolic. And we dedicate it. You know, our church has two cornerstones. One outside on the street from 1911 and one inside the street from 1857. Really? Two cornerstones? But I kind of like that because it reminds us that those people built the church and thought it would be the last one and the only one. And surprise, there was an earthquake, there was a fire, and they built it again. But God remained with them. God was their base and their strength. God is the one who lasts. And I suspect that we come to church learning or longing for a cornerstone statement, a cornerstone event, a person to kind of ground us, to give us a base on which to live our lives. You know, I think that's what I missed in my friend, is she didn't have that cornerstone statement that said, you are loved. You are more than your past. You have a way to be saved piece by piece, stone by stone. You can build something up. And so I've been playing with that idea of what are our cornerstone statements or events or cornerstone people. I mean, I think maybe it's the idea of hope that you won't stay the same. For Lauren, that statement was, Jesus loves me. Martin Luther, the reformer, the starter of this Protestant Reformation, was called to task by the Pope's envoys. I mean, this made those guys in the Old Testament look not so, you know, in the story there, not so big. These were the big wigs. And they said to him, if you keep on this path of the Reformation, everyone will desert you, and where will you be? And he said, then, as now, I will be in the hands of God. His cornerstone statement. Or I read about Doris Betts, that wonderful Southern writer who has died this month. She grew up in a small Calvinist church in North Carolina, and she was asked what made her want to become a writer. And she said, oh, Bible stories, without a question. It makes you feel that the ordinary is not that ordinary. It's her cornerstone statement. Maybe your cornerstone statement is the past does not hold you captive. Maybe it's that, like Peter, you can be forgiven. Maybe your cornerstone statement is that you're imperfect, uneducated, and ignorant, and God may somehow use you anyway. I want you to think about what is your cornerstone statement, or maybe event, or maybe person. I'm going to give you a little time to like actually think in silence. It's going to be about 1 minute, but it will feel like about six. And then if you are able, talk to someone near you or just contemplate on it or just listen. If you don't have one, don't worry about it. Just listen. So here we're going to want you to reflect on what's your cornerstone statement, a person, an event, and maybe you hear someone else's and you could say, I can take that one on. So let us reflect. I want to invite you that you can carry on these kinds of conversations in other places. I bet you were surprised by what you heard, especially if you knew the person. Really? You got some depth to you. Or, I think I'm going to take that story on for my own. Or, I don't have that cornerstone, but I am longing to find one. I bet you were a bit surprised. That's what I love about this faith, because it surprises me sometimes. I'm surprised that I read in the scripture that Peter and John were questioned because they did a good deed. An act of kindness disrupted everything and got the whole group talking. And that's really why they were arrested and brought in, because they did a good deed. They were full of compassion. And in that act of compassion, those people want to know what was the power behind their act. Why are you doing these things? What transformed them? What transformed you? And it reminds me that many times our actions speak about us. Our acts of compassion are what make people say, you know, I want to know something more about that, or I envy that community, or who are you about? Would it be that our acts of kindness, our acts of justice and compassion lead people to believe there may be another way, there is new life, there is hope? Even I get to witness those examples. I was downstairs yesterday for the community welcome dinner. I would tell you that I was there because I planned to help, but I was there because I was avoiding working on the sermon. And you know, you can avoid working on the sermon when you're feeding the hungry. But I got down there and there were too many volunteers. I thought, ooh, this plan didn't work so well. I mean, there were like, I don't know, 30 young people, maybe 40, tons of them, which I was a little glad because sometimes when young people come, it gets chaotic, so I wanted to stay. And I was stunned that these young people cooked up an enormous amount of food and everything went smoothly. It was from Girls Inc., and then there was a group from a Korean Presbyterian church just down on South Vinesse. And I found out who their youth director was, and I went up after to praise her, to tell her how good her kids had been. Because, you know, you like to report that back to the church, and I'd like them again. And she said, really? I didn't think it went smoothly at all. And I went, oh, it was a great meal. And there was enough food for everyone, and they were filled, and that rarely happens at a community dinner. And she said, really? How many people do you think we fed? And I asked Michael, and we thought about 200 people with extras. And she said, I got to tell you, I just volunteered those kids just to serve the meal. I didn't want to cook it. And they said to me, we want to cook the meal. And I said, it's 200 people. And they said, we want to cook the meal. And I said, you're going to have to work. And they said, we want to cook the meal. And then she said, I thought I had them. I said, you're going to have to pay for the meal. And they said, we'll find the money. So they went to the adults in their church and said, we need hundreds of dollars to cook this meal. And in this day and age, when we don't have enough, the adults loosened up the money. And all those people were fed. See, their cornerstone was they knew they had to be more than just about serving, but feeding. So I went up to this group later and I said, what scripture verse kind of did you inform you? And what scripture verse are you thinking about tonight? And I thought they'd say, oh, the least of these. You know, feed the hungry. And this kid said, no, it's that loaves and fishes things. I said, what? He said, yeah, Jesus had a little and fed everyone. And he was right. It was these young people that believed it wasn't possible just with them, but with the power of God, they fed 2,000 people. See, that's kind of the mystery and the joy of being loved and known by God. They believed that these ordinary, uneducated, ignorant young people and adults could feed, and they did. It wasn't just them, it was the mystery and the power of the Holy Spirit that came into that event. And God's love and God's power is here and open and available to you, just not to Peter, just not to those kids, for us. Because God loves us and knows us and longs for us to have him as our cornerstone. We honestly will make mistakes all the time. We'll go back four steps and forward once. But with the power of God, we will do amazing things. May we share the love and justice of compassion of Christ in this congregation, in this world, in our lives. May it be so. May it be so. Amen.